In 2015, I don't know when the last time it was that you read the book of Leviticus, and I dare to say it's probably not your favorite book. How many would say out of all the books in the Bible, Leviticus is my favorite? Raise their hand. See, I knew it. And someone said we probably commit to reading the Bible through until we get to Leviticus, and then we kind of fade. Well, we're going to begin our study by just touching a little bit on the book of Leviticus. See, when you begin reading the book of Leviticus, you will find that the first five chapters have listed five offerings. And the worship of the Hebrew people revolved around these five main offerings. And if you go there, you'll see this. There's the burnt offering in chapter 1. And then the grain offering you'll find in chapter 2. You will find the peace offering in chapter 3. The sin offering in chapter 4. And then what's called the trespass offering in chapter 5. These five offerings have not been offered to God by the Hebrew people since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And one of the things that they do is that they pray every single day that the temple will be restored so that they can give these five offerings to God. They also know that that's not going to happen until Messiah returns. And so they also pray that he would come back. The temple would be restored so that they could keep these five offerings here. What do these five offerings mean? When they celebrate them, what do they refer to? And do they apply to us? And the answer is yes to all those questions. The burnt offering refers to dedicating myself to God. And so it meant that for them also by way of application, it means that to you and me, this offering was to be totally consumed. And so they would take that offering and all but the hide, and it would be totally consumed, and they would give a portion to the priests. And that had to be done totally. And so for you and me, God wants us to give ourselves totally to him. He wants us to be consumed totally like them. When it comes to this, it says that in Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice, totally to God. The grain offering in chapter 2 speaks of the dedication of my service, or the dedication of the works of my hands. And it means the same thing for us. We dedicate our service to God, our gifts to him, and the work of our hands. Number 3, the peace offering, which is chapter 3, this refers to a sacrificial offering that would bring peace or well-being with God to the one that's offering it. So this one would be the celebration of our salvation, the celebration of coming to Christ and receiving peace with God. It would be that one. And then you have the sin offering in chapter 4. Now the Hebrew word for sin would mean to miss the mark, or I like this one, you miss the road. That's this particular word here. And sometimes we would miss the mark or we would miss the road unintentionally. You've ever been there, done that? Unintentionally miss the road or miss the mark. And so that's this one. It's talking about specifically an offering for unintentional sins. And so they had an offering that they gave for that, which is in chapter 4, in Leviticus 4, 27 to 29, tells us that it's unintentional sin. This one would point to the atonement for our sins, and more specifically, for unintentional sins. Number 5, the trespass offering. This is also known as the guilt offering. And so this was related to our guilt. For the sins we've committed knowingly, those sins. The one I'm interested by way of our introduction this on Thanksgiving here is the peace offering. Number 3, given in chapter 3. That particular offering, that sacrifice, had 3 parts to it. First of all, part of the sacrifice was giving to God on and burning part of the sacrifice on the altar, and it was totally consumed. That was the first part. Not only that, but they would take part of that offering and give it to the priest as compensation. And then there was a part that was left over. That part that was left over was given to the one offering, making the offering, and he would take it and he would invite his friends and family and they would eat it, eat that part of the offering. And they would eat it with grateful hearts. Talking about the peace offering, you would go into Leviticus chapter 7, because it talks about all of them again in chapter 7. But it says this in chapter 7, verse 13 about the peace offering. It calls it the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And so the peace offering that was given to God, given to the priest, and then you would partake with a grateful, thankful heart for what God has done for you, for having peace with God, for being well with Him, is the point. So the closest thing that we would have to these offerings would be the peace offering, and it would be the one that we celebrate yearly, which is the yearly Thanksgiving service or time in November with our friends and family. I want you to notice what it says in verse 9 of chapter 3, talking about the peace offering. Verse 9, it says this, it's on the screen there for you. Then from the sacrifice of the peace offering, he shall offer as food, offering to the Lord, its fat. And he shall remove the whole fat tail, cut off close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails. So God specifically says, I want the fat of the offering. That was because it was considered the best part of the meat. And so God is saying, I want the best part. I don't want the leftovers. I want the best part offered to me. But he specifically makes note of the tail. He is to remove the whole fat tail. What's that all about? Why is he so specific about the whole fat tail that he's to offer to God as part of the peace offering? It's interesting to know that in the Middle East, there is a type of sheep called the Oriental broad-tailed sheep that has an unusually big fatty tail. Now, in some cases, the tail could weigh from 15 to 20 pounds. So it was a big sucker. Well, they didn't want it, the tail to be injured or to be broke. So what they did is that they made a little wagon that they would put the tail on so it would be protected. And there's the photo of that Oriental broad-tailed sheep, with them doing that to the tail. And they put it on this cart there. So the sheep then would go around and the tail would be supported by this cart. It seems like it would be quite a sight to me, but that's exactly what they did. And it seems kind of weird to us, but the reason why they did that is because the tail was considered delicacy. It was considered the most important part of the whole sheep. So God says, I want the fat, which is the most important part, but what is really the most important part is the tail. And so they did that to protect the tail. They were to take the tail, cut it off, and alter and sacrifice it on the altar of and burn it there with all the innards to the Lord. So they were giving to God the most valuable, important, expensive part of the sheep to God. And God, our Creator, asks us to do the same thing to Him. What is it that God wants from us? Answer, What is our most valued possession? And let me say this. It's all the same for all of us. The most valued possession that you and I have is the same for you and me. The tail of the sheep was so important and valued that they didn't want to harm it. So they put it on this little wagon so it wouldn't get harmed. What is it that we will protect at all costs? That we don't want to be harmed. That we treasure above all things. And we will do anything and everything we can to keep it from being harmed or broken. And it's self. We will do anything and everything to keep self from being harmed or hurt or broken. See, God wants your heart above all things. He wants your whole heart. See, the offering was consumed totally. They couldn't just give part of the tail. So I could see, I want to keep a little list for myself, and so we'll just kind of cut it in half and give him part of it. And I'll keep part of it because it is really the best part. It is delicacy, most valued, delicious part. And so we do the same thing, don't we? Well, I'll just give you half of myself. But I want to keep this and this and this for myself. And God says, no, I will only accept all of it. It's all or nothing. We give all of ourselves to God, all of our heart to God, everything to Him. Our time, our treasure, all of it. Our gifts, talents, we give it all to God. See, God says, I want you to give yourself to me because that's the most treasured thing you have. And isn't it true? We'll do anything to protect it. We will feed it first, won't we? And that's what he says here. But you know what's interesting about this? Is those first three offerings were offerings that were given voluntarily. The last two, number 4 and 5, were mandatory. And the first three, including this one that we're talking about, is given to God voluntarily. Given to God because we choose to do it. Because we want to do it. And so he's asking you and me to do the same thing. Will you give me the most valued thing that you have, which is yourself, to me, voluntarily? And you know what's also interesting about that? If you read that text, you can get kind of bogged down in all the stuff there. But generally speaking, it's this. When you give voluntarily those three, and more specifically, the one we're looking at is the peace offering or the sacrifice of thanksgiving offering to God. God says it is a sweet aroma to God. It's a sweet aroma to Him. When I choose voluntarily to give in the offering, to do what I do, and to give Him my whole self to Him, to serve Him and love Him and follow His will for my life, He said, that's like a sweet offering to me, a sweet aroma. And so the closest thing that we have to the peace offering is what we call thanksgiving. The time we set aside to be thankful to God for all that God has done for us. Everything. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. All of it. And so as we gather tonight as the family of God and we share what we're thankful for and how God has blessed us and provided our needs and we have so many spiritual blessings that the list is huge. And we thank God for at least some of those things. Because sometimes someone will stand up and they're thankful for the family. And everybody else is saying amen to that, right? And we're thankful for our jobs and thankful for our health and thankful for all those things. We're all thankful. And when we thank God, and some will stand up and say those things and others in their heart, they're saying amen to it. and we're thankful for our salvation and our forgiveness and our freedom and heaven and all of it. It is a sweet aroma being sent up to God. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to send up that sweet aroma as His children to God. And that's what we do on Thursday when we sometimes go around the table and ask different ones what they're thankful for. The key is not just thankful for food, but thankful to God for food. That's the difference. The world says, I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for my job, but often they don't say, I'm thankful to God for these things. We are thankful to God for these things. And we see that here in this passage. So I thought that was a great example when it comes to Thanksgiving time as we celebrate it tonight. So we're thankful to God for His goodness towards us. And the Bible is full of passages that tell us to be thankful to God. Let me just read two. It says this in Colossians 2:7. It says, we are to abound in thanksgiving. We are to be, and the word abound or abounding there is overflowing in our thanksgiving. And so it says our gratitude to God should be at flood stage, especially this time of year. And really all year long. Flood stage. Everybody should be willing to give God thanks for what His goodness and for what He's done in your life. Psalm 92:1 says this. It says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. The word good, it means delightfully pleasant and beautiful. It is delightfully pleasant and beautiful to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name. That's what we're going to do tonight. Some of us are going to share what we're thankful to God for, and then we're going to sing praises to His name. And He says, it is delightfully pleasant and beautiful to me when we do that. So this morning I want to take a look at why it's a good and beautiful thing for us to abound in giving thanks to the Lord. Why? Four reasons why it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. Number one, because God commands us to give thanks. And if that was all we had, that would be all that was necessary, because we're commanded by God to give thanks. Psalm 50 verse 14 says this, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. There's that phrase again we just looked at in Leviticus. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Psalm 105 verse 1, it says this, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. That's one way we give thanks. We make known His deeds among the peoples. We tell others what He's done for us, how He's changed us and saved us and forgiven us. And we are giving Him the glory for all of those things. Colossians 3:15. Actually, you could call the whole book of Colossians a book of thanks, because words like gratitude or thankfulness we find 7 times in just 4 chapters. So you could call it a book of thanksgiving. And it says this in verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, don't we need to be reminded often that we're to have a thankful heart? And that if we have an attitude of ungratefulness, it is a sin against God. Whenever we wake up and have a day like that and we're not very thankful, we're sinning against God Himself. And one way we know that is being revealed, like you wake up and go, how do I know? Well, it's easy. The opposite is grumbling and complaining and criticizing. So if you're grumbling and complaining and criticizing about whatever, or whoever it might be, you are not thankful. That is sin against God. A sin that needs to be confessed to Him. When we do that, and don't we all get caught up in that from time to time? An attitude of complaining seems to be a lot easier than an attitude of gratefulness. Because y'all give me a lot of things to complain about. Not really. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. What we have here in this passage is a description of what things are like in the last days, which I believe we're in the last days. I'm going to go ahead and read these. Does it sound like today? And doesn't it sound like these things, as we read them, are getting worse and worse? I think so. It says this in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. I'm going to read them. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Right? Times of difficulty. For people, you want to know what the cause of the difficulty normally is? It's people. For people will be lovers of self. Oh, let me stop there just for a moment. I can't get through these. Lovers of self. Do you know that is the main cause of all family strife? All church strife? All world strife is lovers of self. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. They will also be treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying His power. Avoid such people, he says there. Right smack in the middle of all of that is the word ungrateful. That is a horrible list of sins. But ungratefulness is given right before living a life that's unholy, impure, morally impure. And so we go, well, I get that one. We're to live morally pure lives, not immoral lives. But right next to it is unthankfulness. God puts them on the same level. We think that one is worse than the other. And God says, no. They're on the same level. There in that list. It says, being unthankful, revealed through, you know, complaining and murmuring and, you know, criticizing and all that kind of stuff, is as bad as being abusive. What? Abusive in the family with between husband and wife, being unthankful is as bad as that? The text says yes. It's all on the same level as far as God is concerned. And as sinful to Him as it is any of the rest. It was back in 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued a Thanksgiving proclamation. He called the people of the United States, quote, to observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father, who dwelleth in the heavens. And listen to what he said in that Thanksgiving proclamation given in 1863. He spoke to the people of our nation, and I think these words are appropriate and timely for us today. He said this, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown." Well, that's true. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us, too proud to say, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your blessings. See, being thankful to God is simply an act of obedience and submission, and it reveals that we honor him and recognize who he is. So the first thing that we see here is we are to give, it's a good thing to give thanks to the Lord because God commands us to give it. The second, it's a good thing to offer thanks to God because offering thanks to God takes us right into his presence. Now, I like this one. I thought about this one for a while when I came across this one in my studies. Psalm 95:2 says, come before his presence. Well, how do we come before his presence? With thanksgiving. And then he says in Psalm 100, verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. And so when we give thanks to God, in that thankful attitude and heart and praise to him, we are entering into his courts, into his very throne room, into his presence. Now, that is an awesome thought to think about that. Now, if that's true, if thankfulness and praising to God takes us right into his presence, then I wonder where grumbling and complaining take us. Ever wonder? Well, it ain't there. So this means that if you want to get close to God, if that's a desire of your heart, you need to live in the place of thanksgiving and praise, not in grumbling and complaining, if we want to be close to him. Number three, to offer thanks is a good thing because it magnifies God. Because it magnifies God. Psalm 69:30 says this, I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. This doesn't mean that somehow when I thank him or praise him, that he gets bigger. He's infinitely big. He can't get any bigger than he is. What it means is that he becomes bigger in our eyes. When something's going on in our life that seems impossible, that is very hard, we don't get it, we don't understand it, we don't know how to handle it. When we thank him for it, we're magnifying his bigness, his power, the fact that he's big enough to take care of it. We're thanking him for that. He is now, in our eyes, big. Recognizing that he can take care of it. When we pray, we're to pray with thanksgiving. Not only does it do that, and I like this one. When we thank God, in spite of the circumstances of life, when we thank him and we are magnifying his love and his power and his faithfulness, not only is he getting bigger and bigger in our eyes, in our heart, but he's getting bigger and bigger in everybody else's heart. When I magnify him in times of difficulty, and I do that in a public way, I have just magnified God in your eyes. There. So it's a witness to ourselves and others. So we need to see it, that thanking him magnifies God. There's a fourth one, number four, last. To offer thanks is a good thing because it will bring us peace, peace of heart. And that's what Philippians 4:6 says. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything. Instead, do this, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What would happen if you said, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God? Well, would it work? And the answer is that prayer needs to be done in the environment, the sphere, or in the ground of thanksgiving. That means this, that when I go to Him with my anxious cares, and I talk to Him about those things, and then I thank Him, I'm thanking Him before He ever answers it. You know what that means? And He loves it. I trust in Him. Because I don't even know how He's going to answer the request. But I'm thanking Him for it anyway. That is trust. And one thing that thrills the heart of God is trust. So it's no wonder that when we give thanks to God, which a big part of that, a main part of that, is trust. It's a sweet aroma to Him. Thankfulness. It's key to the Christian walk, key to the Christian life. And so often we fail there, don't we? But God says, just trust me. That's why you can thank me. Because I'll always do what's right. I'll always do what's best. And I will always do it when I decide to do it, which will always be best. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but be thankful for everything. And pray. Don't worry about anything. Instead, tell God about everything. With thanksgiving, he says. And if you do that, the Bible says you will have peace. That's verse 7, the next verse. You will have peace. It will be like having a fortress surrounding your heart and your mind. And that fortress will protect you from doubt and fear and worry, all that stuff that Satan will try to bombard you with. Be thankful. I'm going to close our Thanksgiving message this morning by reading a story. Or it's really part of a story. You might have already been familiar with the remarkable story of Corrie ten Boom. If you've never gotten her book, The Hiding Place, you need to get it and read it. It's been out for years and years now. They even made a movie of it. I remember watching the movie, and it was awesome. But Corrie ten Boom suffered greatly in a Nazi concentration camp in World War II. And she was at a place called Ravensbrück. She and her sister Betsy learned some powerful lessons about the goodness of God and the importance of having an attitude of thankfulness, even in the midst of circumstances that were so horrendously difficult. In that book, she tells this story. She said the move to permanent quarters came the second week in October. We were marched 10 abreast along the wide Cinder Avenue. Several times the column halted while numbers were read out. Names were never used at Ravensbrück, only numbers. At last, Betsy's and my number were called. We stepped out of line with a dozen or so others and stared at the long gray front of barracks number 28. Betsy and I followed a prisoner guide through the door at the right. Because of the broken windows, the vast room was in semi-twilight. Our noses told us first that the place was filthy. Somewhere plumbing had backed up. The bedding was soiled and rancid. Then as our eyes adjusted to the gloom, we saw that there were no individual beds at all, but great square piers stacked three high and wedged side by side and end to end with only an occasional narrow aisle slicing through it. We followed our guide's single file. The aisles were not wide enough for two, fighting back the claustrophobia of these platforms rising everywhere above us. At last, she pointed to a second tier in the center of a large block. To reach it, We had to stand on the bottom level, haul ourselves up, and then crawl across three other straw-covered platforms to reach the one that we would share with how many? We didn't know. The deck above us was too close to let us set up. We lay back, struggling against the nausea that swept over us from the reeking straw. Suddenly, I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them. We scrambled across the intervening platforms, heads low to avoid bumping them, dropped to the aisle and hedged our way to the patch of light. Here, and here's another one, I wailed. Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us, Lord, show us how. It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize that my sister Betsy was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. Corey, she said excitedly, he's given us the answer. Before we asked, as he always does. In the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again. So Corey glanced down the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight. Then she drew her Bible from his pouch. It was in 1 Thessalonians, I said. We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament, and in the feeble light I turned to the pages. Here it is. It says this: comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to be good to one another and to all. It seemed written expressly to Ravensbrook. Go on, Betsy, go on, read the rest. Because that wasn't all. Oh, yes. Rejoice always, pray constantly, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, Betsy, Corey. That's it, Corey. That's his answer, she yells out. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing that this new barracks has given us. I stared at her, then around me into the dark and the fouled aired room. Such as, I said. Well, such as being assigned here together. And I bit my lip and prayed, oh yes, Lord Jesus, thank you. Such as what you're holding in your hands. I looked down at my Bible. Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there was no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all these women here in this room. Notice why they were to be thankful for that crowded place. Because they will meet Jesus in these pages. Yes, said Betsy, thank you for this very crowding here, since we're packed so close that many more will hear. She looked at me expectantly. Corey, she prodded. Oh, all right, thank you for the jammed, cramped, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds. Thank you. Betsy went on serenely. Thank you for the fleas. And for the fleas, Corey cries out. Now that's too much. Betsy, there's no way even God can make me grateful for a flea. Give thanks in all circumstances. Emphasizing the word all, she quoted. It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us. And so we stood between tiers of bunks and gave thanks for fleas. But this time I wasn't sure Betsy knew what she was talking about. She thought maybe this time she was wrong. What about you this morning? Are you dealing with fleas? Not maybe literally here in this town, which is a blessing, but you're in the middle of flea-like circumstances today. You are facing circumstances with a heavy heart, circumstances that seem so impossible. And you might be thinking, I can't imagine giving thanks to God for this circumstances, for this circumstance. But be reminded this morning, as Betsy reminded Corey, be thankful in everything. In everything, give thanks. For it is the will of God for you and for me. Because when you do not do that, it's disobedience to God. Do not do it because you feel like it. Do it because it's what God wants. Because often we will not feel like it. And if you do it in obedience to God, whether you feel like it or not, you will discover, as Betsy and Corey did, that God has a purpose for every circumstance that comes into your life. God has a purpose for every circumstance, every flea that comes into your life. And what are we to do? We're just to turn and trust and give thanks. Father,